Charlie, thank you for leading that. And thank you, young man, who led this these songs. This is great. It's important to train our youth, and I know you know that. So this morning, we looked at highlights in Ephesians, and tonight, we are going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. So I hope you have your Bibles with you. We will be looking at verses 10 through 20, the full armor of God. That will be our core focus tonight. I'll wander off on a few other passages, but I can read those to you so you can just listen to that, or you can take notes, however it works for you. So the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin by reading this passage through so it's fresh in your mind, and then we'll explore what's in here as we go through. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So this paragraph serves as the climax for the letter to the Ephesians. Everything in this epistle points this direction to this statement that Paul writes. It points to our spiritual battle and our need for readiness. And Paul draws imagery from warfare. And in doing so, he also draws imagery from Isaiah, and we'll look at some of those passages. When in Rome, Paul was guarded. We read this in Acts 28, verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. This, of course, is Luke writing in Acts. And then in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he mentioned his chains. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul used imagery from Isaiah, and he used his experience with Roman soldiers to craft the narrative that he puts together here in this passage. So starting back in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul begins by encouraging believers to be strong in the Lord. This is not an exhortation to self-empowerment. This isn't one of those sayings that you wear on your t-shirt when you go to the Y. This is empowerment that you will be seeking from God. It's encouragement to be strengthened by the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. To be fortified not by self-will, but by the power of God. We're reminded of Joshua, who God charged to have courage. And in Joshua 1:9, God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Earlier, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would receive enlightenment and know, quote, "the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." This is back in chapter 1, verse 19. It connects the many connections in this book. God is the source of their strength. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Paul uses military terms and referred to equipment in other letters. The figure is most developed in Ephesians, but consider his advice to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he writes, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And soon, Paul will describe the spiritual equipment that constitutes the whole armor of God. First, he tells us why strength is needed, so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. And this echoes previous warnings from chapter 4. Those ministering in the church were charged to equip the saints, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, "so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Craftiness and deceitful schemes. Those originate from a common source, the father of lies. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, this is a deep dive verse. It's a deep dive verse. There's a lot of meat here. And in the Bible, very little is revealed concerning the spiritual wars that this references. We do not know all that goes on in the spiritual realm on our behalf. Paul tells us there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So our battle is against supernatural spiritual powers. It's a cosmic battle. And these battles occur in a realm that is completely unseen to us. He uses the word wrestle in verse 12, "for we do not wrestle against flesh." I was in wrestling when I was in school. And when you wrestle with somebody, that is a very personal contact sport, right? You can't wrestle somebody from a distance. It's up close and personal in your face. And that is the kind of battle that we wage daily against sin. It is a personal battle that's up against you. This heightens the idea of the closeness of the struggle that we have. Our enemy's not far, we can't strike from a distance, and we must stand against the devil's schemes. Daniel chapter 10 unveils realities that Scripture typically conceals, and the chapter breaks our horizon of understanding and offers a glimpse into what Joseph Campbell would call the zone of magnified power. Zone of magnified power. And in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had fasted and mourned for 3 weeks, and God sends a messenger to Daniel. And in chapter 10, picking up in verse 12, Daniel writes, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was there with the king. I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. This angelic messenger and Michael, the archangel, contended with what he calls the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is not a physical individual. This is not a human being he's talking about. This is a spiritual power. And at the end of Daniel 10, the messenger tells Daniel that he would return to fight. Verse 20, then he says, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." So there's multiple demonic powers that this angel is battling against. And he mentions Michael is there to help him. This is a glimpse into hidden cosmic conflicts, and although the passage reveals much, it raises more questions. Who are the princes? What's the nature of this conflict? What type of power could delay a divine messenger sent by God? Because he tells Daniel, "I was delayed for 21 days. Why did the messenger leave the conflict to come to Daniel? We cannot answer all these questions with certainty. In fact, I don't think we can answer any of these with certainty. While the subject's fascinating, there is much that remains hidden, and I'd like you to recall the words of Moses, Deuteronomy 29:29 goes together. This is a great one for you Bible teachers to hang on to. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are just some things we don't know. So at the cross, we know, Paul writes in the Colossians letter, that Jesus triumphed over these rulers. Colossians 2:15, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So though beaten, these forces must still be reckoned with. Paul continues in verse 13 of Ephesians 6. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." And earlier, Paul mentioned evil days in chapter 5. Paul advised Christians to walk in wisdom, making the most of your time because what? Because the days are evil. Paul didn't advise the Ephesians to hide, to cloister themselves away from the world. Rather, he just prepared them to expect the evil day. Christ reminds us to pray for deliverance. If you recall the Lord's Prayer, when he taught the disciples how to pray, what does he say in Matthew 6:13? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Expect evil. Right? That's a tough one. But they're not hiding anything from us here. Evil's going to happen. Pray for deliverance. Evil is an ever-present, ongoing danger. The full armor of God enables Christians to stand their ground. And Paul emphasized that point with repetition. You know, in the Bible, if the Bible is going to emphasize anything, it's done via repeating the words. You know, and with modern tools that we have, we can highlight, we can bold, we can make text big, we can turn it different colors. But if you are writing Scripture, the only way to highlight something is through emphasis in the sentence or repetition. The repetition is key to that. So there's repetition that is used in this passage, that you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Ephesians 6, 14 and 15, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What does it mean to stand firm? Don't compromise. That's a good start. Don't compromise. Virtues represented by these pieces of armor appear with different metaphors in other places. For example, in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we see the fruits of the Spirit. The first three virtues in this passage are truth, righteousness, and readiness. Truth, righteousness, and readiness. The belt of truth signifies the truth of God as revealed in the gospel. God's army knows the truth. The Roman military belt was made of leather. It protected the loins and held sheaths for the soldier's sword and the soldier's dagger. Everything that a Roman soldier wore was for a purpose. And it's fascinating to study the Roman armies and how they were organized. But everything that Roman soldier had was, there was no arbitrary decision made there. It was specifically designed a specific way. And at the time that Rome was in power over the Mediterranean, there was no technological military advancement greater than what they had achieved. They were the pinnacle at that time. So the belt of truth signifies the truth of the gospel. Truth of God is revealed in the gospel. And Isaiah uses similar imagery. Isaiah 11 and verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This gets echoed by Paul. And then in Isaiah 59 and verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So the Roman breastplate was built from segmented bands of iron that protected the upper body. And these segmented bands were constructed in such a way that this could be stored compactly. Here, righteousness refers not to a believer's status in God's sight, righteousness as in acquittal, but to the person's character or conduct. That's what he's referring to here. Isaiah connected feet to bringers of peace. Paul connected shoes to the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Compare Paul's words in Ephesians 6:15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, Roman soldiers wore heavy leather sandals equipped with iron hobnails hammered into their soles. It'd be like having cleats. The open design of their sandals reduced blistering and foot ailments, which was a problem for the ancient militaries. People would get foot disease and not be able to march. Christians should be ready to bear the good news of God. 1 Peter 3:15, you know this verse, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. A lot of times we stop there, and we miss the very tail end of this verse. always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. If you know somebody who has a grudge against the church, I guarantee you that whoever they interacted with that triggered that grudge did not interact with them with gentleness and respect. Paul moves on to present the shield of faith. Romans carried a 4-foot-tall curved tower shield. When grouped together, the soldiers used a tortoise formation to protect themselves from the arrows. So the soldiers in the front would hold their shields like this, the shoulders in the side, and the back hold the same way. If you were in the middle, you held your shield up this way like an umbrella. And it protected the entire troop that was moving in formation. Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Shields offer protection. God's protection extends to those who demonstrate faith in him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The shield of faith stops the arrows of the evil one and it extinguishes their flames. This is a source of complete protection. The devil's powerful, but he flees from God's presence. We saw this in James this morning. We'll repeat this. James 4, starting in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And why is it that the devil flees from you? Not because of you, it's because of God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And the devil can't deal with that. Roman helmets were made of bronze. They had flares to protect the neck and cheek plates to protect the face without impeding vision. And Paul used this image in his letter to Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope gets tied to this. The helmet protects the seed of knowledge. Hope, biblical hope, is not wishful thinking. We use that word in America to talk about wishful thinking, right? I hope it rains. I hope it's sunny. I hope she doesn't say. Wishful thinking. In the Bible, hope is not that. In the Bible, hope is a firm conviction. A firm conviction that God will fulfill his promises. The hope of salvation strengthens us, and we know we are saved and are confident God will welcome us home on the last day. You can be confident of this. The final image that Paul uses in this passage is a sword. The Roman short sword was called the gladius. It was a double-edged 21-inch blade capable of piercing armor and slashing flesh. Now, if you've watched any episodes of Forged in Fire, you've seen what kind of damage a sword can do. Swords are powerful. And in this passage, Paul connected the sword to the Word of God. Likewise, the writer of Hebrews uses the same metaphor. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we talked this morning about the idea that walking in the light, walking in the truth, walking in the way God wants you to, includes your conduct and includes your thoughts. words, deeds, and thoughts, right? And the sword discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The sword of truth represents Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul ends his call to action with appeals to vigilance, perseverance, and prayer. Vigilance, perseverance, and prayer. I'm going to reread verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul had this concern that perhaps because he was in chains that he would grow timid. And he praised, he asked for the prayers of this church that he's writing to in Ephesus for their prayers. Recall Paul's advice to the Thessalonians. So that's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When we pray, we talk about supplication. A lot of times you think I'm asking God for the things that I need, but you also must keep in mind that prayer is a primary source for you to offer thanks to God. In some prayers, that's all they are, is thanks. And that's perfectly fine. There's a lot of examples of that in the Bible. So the bond of fellowship that we share should prompt us to pray not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Make supplication for all the saints. Paul asked for their prayers. Even the spiritual giants in your life need your prayers. And after hearing the prayers that were offered today, I'll tell you what, if something happens to me, I want this church to pray for me. You are a spiritually mature, strong church here. It's very evident. And boy, I'll tell you what, your prayers are powerful. We have got an entire fleet of families right now that are going to be traveling from Harding University back to wherever home is right now. Tim Agee's family includes that. Pray for those people, please. Paul asks for boldness. And Luke, when he concluded the book of Acts, shows us the answer to those prayers. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31, and this is the last passage. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. So those prayers Paul asked for were answered. Thank you again for having me. And if you are subject to the invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.